Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, welcome to worship in the Charismatic Universalist tradition. I'm Bishop Christina Rake. I'm very happy to be here with you. That was interesting music, huh? That's Hildegard von Bingen. She was a mystic in the 12th century who claimed to have gone to heaven. And this is what she wrote and said this was the type of music she heard there. So it's certainly different. I love it. It's beautiful. But after a while, it gets a little disturbing. It's too ethereal for me. I like drums. I like earthy stuff. Well, I'm so glad to be here with you today. Let me tell you a little bit about who we are. We are the Charismatic Universalist Church. We're part of the Catholic Communion. We do not claim to be Roman Catholic, but we are part of that communion. And that means that our theology is very Catholic. And that's because the first century church had all of the theology that the Catholic Church continues to have in that tradition. So we practice the seven scriptural sacraments. We honor the saints and angels. We venerate Mary. We acknowledge the existence of personified evil, and we believe, along with the very first members of the church, including St. Paul, that Christ himself is present in the Eucharist with his body and blood. However, given all that, we are what would be called socially liberal, which is exactly what we believe Jesus was. He put up no barriers. He did not ask to be locked away in a golden box protected from his people. He broke down barriers. He brought women into his fold. He sought out lepers. He took water from the Samaritan woman, absolutely untouchable, and told parables about how there really is no difference between us. As Paul said, God is no respecter of persons. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ. So we believe that that's exactly how he thought. We are a welcoming and affirming church. We believe in equal rights and sacramental membership for all, regardless of race, gender, marital status, sexual orientation. Really doesn't matter. You just come as you are. Christ went out and met the people where they were, and we believe we are required to do the same because we believe that if everybody spent more time being like Jesus than worshiping him, we would all be in a much better state of affairs. If you'd like to contact us for more information about membership, if you need your house blessed, you need a baptism, you would like to set up a marriage for me to perform at your venue, you can contact us several ways. You can message us through Blog Talk. You can go to our Facebook page, like us, and message us there. It's Charismatic Universalist on the Facebook. You can look it up. Also, you can go to our website, www.charismatic-universalist.com. You can also email us at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Several ways to get in touch with us. If you like our radio shows, we encourage you to go on Blog Talk and to follow us. because we do special episodes. If you were with us for the technical disaster that was Questions of Faith, when I got kicked from the program 15 times, it was a really excellent program. We had a very high listenership. My hope is to do that again this week, probably Friday or Saturday evening, and to have a guest on, hopefully my previous guest, who I've gotten excellent feedback from. So I just want to ask you to follow us so that you can see what's coming up. This week, we're going to learn about the discernment of the gifts of the Spirit. And we have a discernment curriculum, a discernment program that you can buy for a donation on our website. If you would email us to get it, that's fine. It's going up on the website this week. And it's a discernment book with very deep level personality tests, with Myers-Briggs form of religious vocation. The title of it is, Who the Hell Are You and What Do You Want? So it helps you just to sort of look at yourself on a very deep level, to understand how you see the world, and to help connect you with who you really are and what you'd be happiest doing in life. I've done this seminar many, many times, and I've had at least three people come up to me really sad and say, I wish that I had done this 20 years ago. I would have had a completely different life. And then I've had several other people start their own businesses, something they were always afraid to do, and becoming wildly successful at it because what they love to do and what the world needs met. And that's what vocation is. It's where your greatest happiness and the world's greatest need meet. And so this curriculum will help you with that. And you'll see as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, how that would actually help you to know where your greatest happiness is and where God is calling you to be. There's a reason you're here, and it's an important one, and you shouldn't take it lightly. And I really encourage everybody to try it. I tried it, and I was actually interested, and now it came out, and I wrote it. I would encourage you to take a look at it, see if it's something you're interested in, and then email us about it at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com for more information about that. So before we begin, I've been sort of remiss in this, saying a prayer before Bible study as we begin resume our study of Genesis. So I'm just going to open up to St. Michael's prayer. St. Michael's prayer is a very powerful prayer of protection. St. Michael is my patron saint. I took his name when I became confirmed. You'll have to forgive me. I have dry mouth this morning, and it's affecting my ability to speak. So if you hear gurgling, that would just be me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all other evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. I hope to hear from some of you this week. Water. As I did last week, about your interests in the show, the sort of thing you'd like to see. The show is very popular, but I want to make sure that we're meeting your needs. Is there a different type of show you would like us to add? We're here for you, and I really like feedback. I'd like to know what's happening. We've gotten some excellent feedback about different things that people would like to hear about, but I know there's more of you out there. And I know you have great ideas. I've actually become very popular on my email. God's been good. At least three businessmen from Nigeria have been helping me, putting money into my bank account. I won the European lottery. I won the Canadian lottery, and I didn't even enter. So blessings are pouring into that email box in the form of spam. Every time I read those things, I think of the Monty Python skit with the Vikings. Spam, 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 spam. I just think it's hysterical, as if they don't realize that there are five of them in the box all telling me the same thing. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's what happens when you put your email address out on the web for people to get. You get a lot of these really nutty offers. I haven't gotten any porn, so that's good. I have gotten a lot of God bless yous for helping me, but no porn. So today we're going to get back into the Bible. Last week we took a brief sojourn into what covenant is. And knowing what a covenant was and how God covenanted with his people, five Old Testament covenants and one new covenant in Christ, helps you to understand the rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall of Israel and Judah up until the arrival of Christ. And we learned in the covenant that there are promises, blessings and curses associated with fulfilling the promise or not fulfilling the promise. Guess who kept breaking it? It would be us. And a possibility of redemption through that promise. So we learned that every single one of those covenants with Adam, with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses, and with David, we failed miserably. And each time, something bad happened. So we learned how these covenants work in Scripture and how they really are key to understanding, especially the Old Testament, but then also the person and work of Jesus. So we're going back into the Old Testament this week to read about Abraham. Now, Abraham is a very interesting character. He is the father of the three major faiths in the world, of Christianity, of Judaism, and of Islam. So he is it. He's the man. He's the one that we all go back to and claim as our parent. And so we're coming to him in Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to read this and discuss it as we go through so that you have a better understanding of what's happening with him, because he sets the stage. He's the first. He's the first one called the Hebrew, which is probably, that's what the Israelites called the pre-Israelite fathers, and also may come from the word Eber in Hebrew, which was the Jewish sort of proto-man who everything came from within the nation. So we begin at Genesis chapter 14 in a story called the Four Kings. We left Abram. He's still called Abram. He'll get his new name, Abraham, later on. But we left Abram with God promising him that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. So we continue here in the Four Kings. When Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, made war on Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabir, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Probably recognize a few of those kingdoms, particularly Sodom and Gomorrah, and those of you who have more backing in religions, world religions, you probably recognize Zoar, because there is a religion called Zoroastrianism, probably derived from his name. For 12 years, they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him came and defeated Rephaim in Asheroth Karnaim and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, close by the wilderness. I'm going to skip through this because it's talking about their movements. Okay, now they come up to where Abram is encamped. The victors seized all the possessions and food supplies of Sodom and Gomorrah and went on their way. They took with them Abram's nephew Lot, who had been living in Sodom, as well as his possessions, and departed. A survivor came and brought the news to Abram the Hebrew, who was camping at the oak of Mamre the Amorite, and kinsmen of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been captured, he mustered 318 of his retainers, servants, born in his house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He and his servants deployed against them at night, defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the possessions. He also recovered his kinsman Lot and his possessions, along with the women and other people. In other words, people in Lot's household, which would be his servants and other relatives. When Abram returned from his defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were allied with him, the king of Sodom went out to greet him in the valley of Shavi, that is, the king's valley. Here's the important part. We don't need to go into depth with any of that. This is actually very, very important, this part. We're at verse 18, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram with these words: "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Stop there. Later on, now the Melchizedek figure will come along in only two other places in Scripture, in the Psalms and then in St. Paul. And St. Paul aligns the figure of Melchizedek with Christ. He says that we have a Christ in the form of Melchizedek became a high priest. Well, why this obscure figure in the middle of the Old Testament that doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything? Why is he connected with Christ? There are several reasons. First, he is a high priest and a king. So was Christ. He is the king of Salem. If you go to an ancient map, you will find nowhere on it a nation of Salem. It didn't exist. But Salem comes from the Hebrew shalom, which means peace. So Melchizedek was the king of peace, not the king of a land. And he brings out bread and wine, which are the elements of the Eucharist. So the king of peace, who is both a high priest and a king, brings the Eucharist to Abram, blesses him, and then Abram gives him a tenth, which later becomes the standard tithe for a church for God. Encapsulated in this one portion is a prophecy, a hint of Christ who will come later, and also the precursor, again, to the Eucharist, the bread and wine. So that part's very important just for that. That's amazing when you look at it. So we'll continue with verse 21. I'm just looking here. No, we could just go to 15. It's just more of the kings. I know it's important to read the whole Bible, but there are parts which are interesting and important, but that really don't pertain as much to us. The other one, G.K. Chesterton, has this fantastic quote. He says, "Fantasy is very, very real to us. Not because dragons are real, but because they tell us dragons can be defeated." And that's how we view scripture. Not factual in all the places, but it's true because it teaches us truth. So we continue now with chapter 15, the covenant with Abram. Very important. I'll grab some water here. So the covenant with Abram in verse 1. Sometime afterward, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. I will make your reward very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me if I die childless and have only a servant of my household, Eliezer of Damascus?" So he's talking about, if you want to give me a reward, that's great. But anything you give me, I'm an old man. It stops being mine when I die, and then I don't have any family to pass it on to. So there's sort of a complaint. Isn't that us? God comes to us and says, "Look, I have this giant chunk of gold." And we look at it and say, "Oh, that's so nice, but I wanted silver." Just not happy, no matter what God offers us. And when you read these stories, you can so see us in this. You know, when you're reading the Bible, try to read yourself into it and think, "Geez, would I do that?" Oh, yeah, I would. So Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a servant of my household will be my heir." I love how they talk to God. "Look." Then the word of the Lord came to him, Abram. "No, that one will not be your heir. Your own offspring will be your heir." He took him outside, that is, God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so," he added, "will your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who attributed it to him as an act of righteousness. Paul will again come back to this and say Abram is a righteous man before circumcision is enacted, trying to prove why righteousness is available to the Christians who do not have to be circumcised. Anyway, we continue. He then said to him, that's God said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as possession." "Lord God," Abram asked, "how will I know that I possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought God all these, split them in two, and placed each half on the ground opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram scared them away. Let's pause there. What the heck was that about? Well, first let's talk about the heir issue. Land and descendants are intricately tied in the Middle East. And just as I said, there's no point in owning anything if you don't have anyone to give it to. And that's the mindset. Now, cutting up animals, this is interesting, is a sign of a treaty between two parties. What happens is the parties invoke the fate of the animals on themselves if they ever break the treaty. May you split me in two from stem to stern if I ever break this treaty. In fact, in the 8th century BC, we have a treaty between Syria and Sepphoris, and it reads, quote, "As this calf is cut up, so Matiel shall be cut up," when they make the treaty. So that's what that's about. Now let's go back to scripture and read a little further. Actually, this, when I read this line, I loved it. As the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a great dark dread descended upon him. Really love that, a great dark dread. So, what is this dread? The scripture doesn't tell us. Was it the fear of God, who was about to arrive in the next verse, or of something that was there and got scared away by God? Is it something in the night, or something in the space between the promise of God and his arrival? I'm sure we can all relate to that, to the anxiety, to the dark dread that lives in the space between God's promise that everything will be okay and God's arrival to make it okay. Because in that space, some very dark things lay. So let's go back to scripture. The dark dread descends on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will reside as aliens in a land not their own, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. I will bring judgment on the nation they must serve, and after this, they will go out with great wealth." So later in Genesis, we're going to have the Israel nation, the nation of Israel, before it's a nation, being enslaved in Egypt. Now in Genesis, they go to Egypt willingly because Joseph, who is one of the 12 elders, who will be an elder of the 12 tribes of Israel, gets imprisoned in Egypt, but then becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. And when a famine strikes the land, Joseph, because of a dream from God, Egypt is completely prepared and has food. And so Joseph's brothers and father, his brothers being the ones who sold him off to captivity, come hat in hand and beg. And Joseph says, no, come with me. So the heads of the 12 tribes are all in Egypt. By the time we get to Moses, they're slaves. And we don't see that part happening in scripture. So when he's talking about 400 years, in this verse, 100 years represents the lifespan of one patriarch. So you count four patriarchs after Abram, and we'll see that in Genesis with another genealogy, and we get to Jacob and his son Joseph. So let's go back to scripture. He does bring judgment on the nation, and the Israelites leave with great wealth from Egypt and later Babylon. "You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace." This is God speaking to Abraham. "You will be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete." So Abram is promised that he will not be a part of any of this. He will be resting with his ancestors, going to that sort of proto-heaven. Okay, the Jews later came to believe that heaven would be closed to them until the Messiah came to open it. And for us, that's Jesus, and he did open it. But before that, they believed that when you died, you went to the ancestors. So in some places, it seems to indicate that you wink out of existence, and in others, it indicates you go to sort of Sheol, where you're less than a human, kind of just a shadow of who you were, but you retain your personality. So we continue. "When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces," the pieces of the animals. Now, this is God passing in front of Abram. So he's going in between the pieces, sort of blessing them as he goes along. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt, which is a riverbed, to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenezites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gergashites, and the Jebusites. It's a lot of ites in there. So he tells Abram, you're going to inherit this land where all these other people live someday, but you'll be dead. So it's kind of, it would almost be a bummer to have God come up to you and say, hey, the coolest stuff is going to happen, but not now. You're going to miss out. Well, Abram is saying, well, if I'm going to miss out on it, then give me a son. And at this point, that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Next week, we'll go into 15, and we'll talk about Abram's first son, Ishmael, who becomes the head of the Arab people and the father of Islam. So let's play a song and then talk about how this might apply to our lives. Of scripture, I think the best lesson we'll take from Abram between now and the next chapter, here God promises him you will have a son. And then 10 years are going to pass between that promise and them taking the matter into their own hands. 10 years. When you love God and you're completely conformed to His will, the greatest asset you will need is patience. With God, there's sort of a hurry up and wait syndrome, because God lives in a separate time. He lives in what's called kairos, which is eternity. That's not infinity, it's different. It's eternity. There is no time. We live in chronos, and you can hear from that the word chronological. For us, time is a series of cause and effect moving in a straight line. That's how we experience it, because of our brains. It's not how it is. And we're taking that in as a perception. But that's how it is for us. It's a series of events. Have you ever asked God for something and waited and waited and waited and waited? If you have, you're normal. Happens to every one of us. Nobody gets their prayer answered in a lightning strike, or very rarely do they. Most of us ask for something that takes a lot of time before we get it. I'll tell you a story of John Milton. John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. More people know the story of Paradise Lost than know the actual real story in the Bible of the fall of Satan. It's all fiction. You know, the Saint Michael and his banner, Quisut Deus, or Michael, his name in Hebrew means who is like God, battling Lucifer, Lucifer being frustrated that God gave us a soul and did not give one to the angels, or in Paradise Lost, that he would have to be inferior to humans, that God would become one of them, an inferior creature. And that's why Lucifer said, non habem servum, I will not serve. So John Milton wrote this, and it's huge, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages, Paradise Lost and Paradise Found. By the time John Milton started writing that, he was completely blind. He was older, and he had lost his vision completely. He had only daughters, but he was sort of a misogynist, which was normal for that age. You're talking, I think, 1600s. And so he had to have his daughters write it, but thinking women inferior, he never allowed them to learn to read. They only knew how to write letters, not even words. So John Milton, a genius who wrote those books, wrote them like this, sitting in a chair and calling out T, H, E, space. That's how he wrote it. Can you imagine writing a 1,000 pages letter by painful letter, not knowing if your daughter was actually writing or doing her nails? You have no idea. That's patience. I couldn't imagine a different patience, but he felt called to write that book. And for a lot of us, you know, once we're told by God what we're meant to do, we'll move heaven and earth to do it. But when there's an urgency and you feel that urgency and you pray for something and it is not happening, understand that miracles, things we can't explain, may actually have an explanation that we don't understand right now. And when God answers prayers, he usually does it with human agents, with those silent saints who walk around. Help you out, disappear. Why does it take so long? Because God works with human agents. Hey, he has some poor tools sometimes to get things accomplished. And you know how far back he has to go and have to set into motion a series of events that will happen to a series of people beyond your knowledge, beyond your comprehension, to get someone to arrive at the scene of your breakdown and drive you home. How many things had to have happened to give you that moment? It's staggering. That's why it takes so long sometimes. Because moving other people is really hard when they have the right to not listen or to say no. So bear that in mind when you do get that quote-unquote miracle, when you do get that moment where someone swoops in and saves you, because that took a lot of doing throughout time. And God did it for you. And thank God all those people said yes. And so when the moment comes that God asks you to do something, prompts you to make a phone call, go to the store, talk to that person, hug that person, do it. Because you're answering someone else's prayer. Amen. Let's prepare for Mass. I'll play a song, we'll get ready for Mass, and then we'll do our guided meditation, as usual.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on down, don't you wanna go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord be with you. Instead of our usual confiteor today, I want you to take a minute to bow your head and examine your conscience and find something that you feel terribly guilty about, something that's preying on your mind. I want you to bring it to mind. I want you to tell God you're sorry for it, because we're going to let it go. God, the Father of mercies, through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, has given the power to his church to forgive sins. Therefore, I give you pardon and peace, and may God absolve you of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Your sin is now as far from you as the east is to the west. Think of it no more. It's gone. Praise be to God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God the Father. Amen. May the Lord give us this day his light, be with us forever, and send us angels of mercy through the hands of our brothers and sisters here on earth. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her vindication shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A responsorial to the psalm is, proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Announce his salvation day after day. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples his wondrous deeds. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Give to the Lord, you families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. He governs the people with equity. Proclaim his wondrous deeds to all the nations. Our second reading is from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom. To another, the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, mighty deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, varieties of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when the people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, I'll address the gospel because it has to do with Our Lady. Here she is, the mother of Jesus. They're at a party, wedding, and she notices a need. And then women typically notice these things very quickly because we're attuned to the mistress when there's a party, and we always want to help. So she sees, oh my God, they ran out of wine. Imagine that. You're having a wedding and you run out of food. You run out of champagne or whatever it is. How horrifying, how embarrassing. And so Mary can see the servers in a frenzy. They're all freaking out. There's no more wine. There's no more wine. And so she comes to her son and says, "They don't have any wine." Now Jesus' response sounds harsh. But it's not. He says, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." All right? He's not supposed to work any miracles yet. And when he uses the term woman, he is using the exact same term used in Genesis for Eve. Mary is the new Eve. Whereas through one woman's decision, all sin entered the world. Through another's decision, all sin is forgiven. Eve said yes to the snake. And Mary said yes to God. So he uses that phrase because of that. And here's the funny part. She assumes he's going to do it. She doesn't even say anything in return. She, servants do what he says. I love that. Such a Jewish mama. But she knows he's going to do it for her. And that's what she does for us. She notices a need. She speaks to her son about it. And then she tells you, do what God tells you to. She doesn't do it for you. She asks her son to, and then tells you to wait for it. And that's what she does for us in prayer. And so, at her prompting, Jesus works his first miracle before he's supposed to. That's how powerful she is an intercessor when we ask her to pray for us to God. So, that's why we venerate her. That's a very short little talk about that, because I wanted to talk about, I wanted to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I took our name, Charismatic, from this concept of the gifts of the Spirit. A charism is a gift, and so charismatic means, you know, attuned to the gifts or of the gifts. There are, when Paul lists these, he talks about the variety of tongues, speaking in tongues or understanding tongues. I've been to charismatic Catholic masses before, and it's beautiful. Everybody's speaking and singing in the strange languages. And when they're all doing it together, it sounds really, really cool. It just sounds really, really cool. And I did it for a while, and sometimes I feel like I feel compelled to do it, because when you pray in tongues, you're not saying words. You're not getting distracted looking for the right word. You're just pouring out your heart in a wordless way. So I really do love them. I understand why people do it. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, I want to sort of apply that to myself, and hopefully through me, you'll understand how to apply it to yourself. See, A bishop is a psychic medium. Not something I asked for, not something I wanted. And for most of my life, if you said to me, gee, I wish I could do that, I'd hand it to you. If I could, good, you do it. I don't want to do it. Did not want this. It's sort of the type of thing you have to approach with fear and trembling. I mean, imagine that you hate your neighbor like me, with good reason, like me. And you know a whole bunch about them because you can see their heart. You know. You can't use it. You can't hurt them. God, I would love to, but I can't. I can't. I have a responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. But when I first came out as a psychic medium, it was only a few years ago. I mean, I was well into my 30s. And I finally just could not hold it in anymore. I knew I could do it. And I joined a paranormal team to see if I could do it on command. And it turned out I can, with startling results. I mean, I could be blindfolded and deaf in a house being walked around. And I can point to, I don't even know where I'm pointing. It could be a toilet, and say something like piano. And that's exactly what's there. It's a very, very creepy gift when you watch me do it. But I have the gift. I don't like psychic medium. I like to tell people I have the gifts of the spirit. Because when I came out and let people know that I would start doing this publicly, just doing readings, I got a letter from someone who said I was working for Satan. And you know, I got upset, but my first reaction was, you stupid asshat. Sorry, I have a temper. But I was really, really upset because if I had said I have all the gifts of the spirit, they would have accepted that. It's just because I use that term psychic medium. I don't do anything that Jesus doesn't do. For example, he read hearts, all right? He spoke about deep and profound things. That's the gift of wisdom, and that we can do that. He had the discernment. This talks about the discernment of spirits. He could tell if there was a ghost or an entity in someone. I can do that. You want to talk about speaking to the dead, or here's the gift of prophecy. He could tell the future. I can do that. But speaking to the dead, people are like, no, that's necromancy. It's in Deuteronomy. That necromancy is not what we do. That was to call up your ancestors and ask them to haunt somebody, to cause harm, to control them, and force them into a type of servitude. We don't do that, all right? It's disrespectful. And in paranormal investigating, your purpose is to help not just the living client, but the dead one. You want them to move on. Who would want to stay here? I have no interest in watching a family putter around a place where I used to live. I'm out of here. The second I die, I'm like, woohoo, I'm out of it. But speaking to the dead, Jesus did that too. On Mount Tabor, he is transfigured. You may remember this from Matthew. He turns into this wondrous being of light. And Peter and John and the other disciples are asleep. And Peter wakes up and sees it and falls on his face, because up on the mountain is Jesus in his new body, in his heavenly body. On his right is Elijah. Elijah represents all the prophets. Elijah never died. In 2 Kings, he takes his mantle, he slaps the Jordan River, it parts in two, and then he's just sort of raptured up into the sky. He doesn't die, he's taken up into heaven, he's assumed. To the left of Christ, though, is Moses. And Moses, he dead. He's very dead. In fact, in the book of Jude, in the New Testament, it's like a page and a half, and it mentions a story of Saint Michael arguing with Satan over possession of Moses' body. Satan wanted it to be known because he wanted the people to fall into worship of Moses into idolatry, and St. Michael wants the grave hidden so that doesn't happen. Well, St. Michael won, and the grave is hidden. We know where King David is buried, but not Moses. So, I don't do anything that Christ didn't do. I have all the gifts of the Spirit. And I'll tell you two very, very quick stories that made it clear to me that I could do this. Because you're always skeptical of yourself. And I had done it here and there. I mean, I just felt compelled to do something, and I'd be right. I'd know the future. I would help somebody. I could talk to the ghost, whatever it was. When I was at seminary, I had a dear friend who is in the Swedenborgian church. It's sort of a mystical understanding of Christianity based on the writings of Emanuel Swedenborg, an Anglican priest. And his seminary was an old mansion, and their garage was where the carriage operator and the driver lived. But they had converted it into a library. And so he brought me in there, and we walk in this really beautiful, stark wood and everything. And he said, you know what? There's a ghost in the upper room. Well, before he could even take a step out, flying up the stairs, I wanted to see this. So I go up, and it's sort of an attic-y type of area, but carpeted and lit up. And I turn the corner, and I see, not with my eyes, almost like daydreaming, that's what it feels like. I saw a man sitting in a chair in early 20th century clothing, tied up in ropes, his hands and feet. He was tied to the chair, and he was furious. So I told my friend what I saw. He could neither deny nor confirm that. The next day, he came in to breakfast, and he asked me if he could talk to me in private. He's white as a sheet, and I said, what's wrong? And he said, I asked around, and one of the professors said that the ghost of the driver lived in this seminary, in that carriage house, and they did a binding prayer on him. And the binding prayer was to place a chair there, and they tied him to it. I had no way of knowing that. My partner didn't know that, and I turned white. So there was another instance in a prayer group. One of our members had just had an x-ray. It showed cysts in her uterus, and she was going in for surgery. I felt compelled to lay hands on her for healing, and I can't explain why. I don't know why. I just pushed. I guess it was the Holy Spirit. And I placed my hand on her abdomen, and all of a sudden it felt like a train or a hurricane was going through me, all this energy. I almost collapsed. And I saw the cyst disappear. And I got up and I said to her, the cyst has disappeared. Well, a week later, she went in for her pre-op surgery. The cysts were gone. She has two x-rays, one with them, and 2 weeks later, one without them. And they said, your body might have absorbed them, but that's not normal. And it was at that point that I knew with certainty, after all of this evidence, there are many more stories, that I had some of these gifts and that I had to use them or I'd explode. When you have a gift, don't hide it under a basket. Don't bury the talent, as Jesus said. Invest it in other people, and you'll never be sorry. Amen. Let's pray for one another, as St. Paul commanded. For the world, touch the hearts of the stubborn and stiff-necked, the violent and narcissistic, so that we may all live as one people, free from the tyranny of fear of war. Let us pray. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who feel abandoned and lonely, especially the elderly and those suffering from illness, may God encourage others to visit and comfort them. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For children around the world who have no medicine, shelter, food, or family, please help us to best help them and make us worthy, willing to sacrifice for them. Let us pray. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who feel abandoned and unloved, and for those suffering from serious illness, may the Lord send them comfort and peace, and send secret angels in to care for them. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who serve in the military, and for those who have served, may they always be honored for their willingness to sacrifice themselves, and may their families find comfort from their neighbors and nations. May all servicemen and women find their way safely home. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those suffering from illnesses of the body, especially Tiffany, who suffered a stroke, Russ and Bob, and Cynthia and Gail, who are struggling with cancer, and for all of those in our own families and parish community, and for those to whom we now pray. For all of our sick, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those in our community with private intentions, especially Maria, Kate, and Mark. And for those of you listening who have a private intention, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have gone to their rest before us, especially Angie, Bill, Rusty, Joe, Andrew, and Norman, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. And for others that you out there may need to pray for, we pray in silence. For these intentions and the intentions of our entire faith community, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, when we were lost and could not find the way, you loved us more than ever. Help your lost people find you in your healing, comfort, peace, and protection, now and always. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for these things in the way that Jesus taught us, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Lord, deliver us from every evil, and grant us peace in our day. Keep us free from all fear and anxiety, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's prepare for our guided meditation today. I'm going to play a song. You'll have about 4.5 minutes to get in your comfy chair, to get whatever you need, to use whatever facilities you need. We're going to play Balm and Gilead. My word. Okay, I hope you're comfortable. We're going to begin by putting our feet flat on the floor and our hands downward on top of our lap. I want you to breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. In, one, two, three. Out, one, two, three. In, one, two, three. Out, one, two, three. In, one, two, three, four. Out, one, two, three, four. In, one, two, three, four. Out, one, two, three, four. I want you to tense your feet and relax. Continue to breathe. One, two, three, four. Out. One, two, three, four. Tense your calves and relax. Tense your thighs and relax. Tense your buttocks and lower back and relax. Tense your stomach and relax. Tense your shoulders and chest and relax. Tense your biceps and relax. Clench your fists and relax. Breathing in, one, two, three, four. Out, one, two, three, four. While you're sitting there breathing, I want you to imagine that you're sitting in a lawn chair at the beach and you're just watching the waves roll in. The waves are coming up just enough to cover your feet and then roll out. They roll in, they roll out. They roll in, they roll out. What I want you to do is imagine in your lap a bowl of pebbles, one pebble for every stressor in your life right now. Health, money, family, whatever it is. I want you to see the pebbles in your bowl. Remember, you're breathing in, one, two, three, four. You're breathing out, one, two, three, four. You're entering a state of very deep relaxation. Your body's starting to feel like the water coming in. Like the air going out. While you're relaxing, I want you to reach into the bowl and choose a stressor and drop it into the wave as it comes up. and it gets pulled out to sea. And the waves come up to your feet, and they go back to the ocean. When they come up again, grab another pebble and drop it in the water, and it goes out to sea. In and out. Drop a pebble, out, in, out. Drop a pebble, out. Keep dropping the pebbles as you breathe. In comes the water, and out. Drop every pebble, even pebbles that you don't have names for. Don't name them, just drop them. Your neck and your shoulders are relaxing. Your jaw is no longer clenched. Your face is relaxed. You just keep tossing pebbles, one by one. In comes the water, and out, and in, and out. And now, I want you to look down and see a couple of shells by your feet. These are prayers that you've been sending up to God that you need be fulfilled. Pick them up and put them in your bowl and just relax as you hold them. The water comes in and out, and in and out. I want you to hold up the shell, one of them, and show it to God. That's your prayer. And I want you to toss the shell into the water so that it can go to God. And the water comes in and out, and in and out. Hold up another shell. Toss it in the water. Hold another shell. Toss it in the water. Very relaxed as you're dropping your shells. And when the last shell is dropped, I want you to start coming back. You'll be very, very relaxed when you come back. Stressors are gone. Your prayers have been sent. Come back. Breathing in, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. In, 1, 2, 3. Out, 1, 2, 3. In, 1, 2, 3. Out, 1, 2, 3. Okay, open your eyes. Are you back with us? I almost put myself to sleep that time. Let's sort of stretch. I think you're still feeling a little relaxed. I'm going to play a pretty song and then we'll finish up for the day.
I come to the garden.
Up. I hope you feel better. I hope you've enjoyed our Mass. If you bow your head for God's blessing. May God continue to be your comfort and your light. May you always find peace in your heart. May you always find patience with your prayers. And may God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may go in peace to love and serve God by loving and serving each other. Amen. And you can reach me, baptism, marriage, questions, anything you'd like to talk about. My email address is charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. I do readings. And if you want one for entertainment purposes, you can reach me there, but only for entertainment purposes. You can come to our website at www.charismatic-universalist.com or .org. We have both. You can message us on Blog Talk Radio, and I especially encourage you to follow us on Blog Talk Radio. You can follow me on Twitter at Bishop Rake, R-A-K-E. That's all one word. You can also find us on Facebook. We have a friend page that we're closing down, so I would send you to our public page where you can like us. It is Facebook/charismatic.universalist, I believe. The Facebook.com/charismatic.universalist. Come over, like us, do sermons, we have funny things, we'll alert you to new happenings, articles. We are working feverishly on getting together physical worship. We do need to gather money for that, but we are not yet taking donations. I promised everyone in this radio show that we'd give you a couple of months to see if you liked us before I would ask anyone to donate. When the donations come in, I will always tell you what they're for. As of yet, I do not intend to take any salary, maybe gas expenses to travel to weddings and whatnot, but I will not be taking a salary until we meet a certain threshold. Everything will go toward this ministry, providing rosaries, providing pamphlets, providing talks, paying for our subscription to Blog Talk, all of those various things. But again, no donations yet. We'll start in February. If you have any suggestions for our show, any questions, if you'd like to have a different show air during the week about a particular topic, we're restarting the call-in show that'll be this Friday. Follow us on Blog Talk and you'll be alerted to the time. Well, it looks like it's time to go. I'm going to play a fun song for you. I hope you have a wonderful week and that God blesses you abundantly. I will see you next Sunday at the very least. Hopefully I'll hear from you during the week. If you have any questions or need any blessings of homes or sacraments, as I mentioned, God bless you all. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week, everyone.